in talking about being redeemed from the curse, even though these things are legally ours, see, we established the legality of this, if you will, in the weeks previous to this, okay? We talked about how Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. It says in Galatians 3:13 that we're now eligible for the blessing of Abraham, Galatians 3:14, that it applies to us because if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to this promise, Galatians 3:29. We've established the fact that we've been redeemed from a curse and we're eligible for a blessing, and it's for us because we are Christ. We've established that. And we've talked about what this curse was, and we went back through Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 through the end of the chapter, and saw the curses, and saw that all those curses in there occurred when people got out from under God's law. They got out from under that umbrella of protection, and Satan could get at them then. And God has redeemed us from that curse. So all those things listed under the curse, we don't have to put up with anymore, according to God. He's redeemed us from that. Then we saw we're eligible for the blessing of Abraham, and went through what all the blessings were, okay? Well, all of those things that we've been talking about are the legal side. Now, we're going to talk about, there's two sides to this. We're going to get into that tonight, and maybe I haven't made this as clear as I should have. But the legal part is God has done all He's going to do about our redemption. There's never going to be another Jesus come and die on the cross, take our sins, sickness, all of that. He's done what He's going to do. A lot of people say, well, you know, we went to church last night and 30 people got saved. And yes, they did. We understand what they mean. But really, when you understand redemption, God did all He was ever going to do for them 2,000 years ago. They just heard about it and decided to accept it last night. Okay, you see the difference there? The legality of it was established when Jesus was raised from the dead. And all this time, God has been waiting for people to come into His kingdom. And when people hear the gospel and respond to it, I was 34 years old before I finally got the message, and I came in gladly. I thought, how could I have lived 34 years and not known this was being offered as a free gift all this time and been going to church every Sunday? You know how, don't you? And a lot of us know how. But see, the legality of my salvation had already been established. I could have gotten saved at age 10, 12, 14, whatever. Because Jesus had done all He was ever going to do about my salvation. Okay? That's the legal side. And what we've been talking about in our redemption, redeemed from sickness, redeemed from poverty, redeemed from eternal death, spiritual death, all that is legally ours. However, there's another side to this equation. You understand what I say when I say it won't become manifested in your life until something else happens. And by manifested, I mean even though these things are legally yours and theoretically yours, according to the book, you don't enjoy them until you do something on your end. Okay? Now, salvation was easy to understand that. Well, it didn't become real for me until one day I heard the gospel message for the first time. It got down in my spirit, and I never will forget sitting in my yard out in California saying to myself, I may have said it out loud, so that's what Jesus was doing on the cross. See, I never understood. As a kid, I was always taught in our classes at church and things that Jesus died for us, and Jesus died for our sins, and all of that, but I never really understood quite how something that happened 2,000 years ago affected me today. In other words, how did Jesus die 2,000 years ago do something then that took care of something I'm doing today, sin I've committed today? See, usually when you pay for something, you're paying for something that's already existing. Jesus was paying for something that didn't even exist yet. I mean, I didn't exist yet. My sin didn't exist yet. So I never quite understood that. I never thought deeply enough about it. But I knew one thing for sure, that I didn't want to go to hell when I died. Okay? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in, you know, you get in church sometimes and you're not saved and all of a sudden, you know, you just start to think, what's going to happen to me when I die? Did you ever go through that? I did. I mean, about every 6 months, I'd have a real trauma about this. You know, I'd really get to thinking about it, and I'd go, man, you know, forever is a long time. You know, I really would like to know where I'm going to be. But I didn't know for sure. I knew churches told me certain things. Our church told me a certain thing, but that was just what they said, and I kind of believed it, but there was no depth to my belief. I sure hope they were right. They sort of said, well, if you don't live a perfectly good life, you'll kind of go to a holding tank for a while, and then when you've kind of made up for these sins, then you'll get into heaven. I mean, we didn't want to think about going to hell. I mean, you know, so we thought maybe there'd be, and we knew we weren't ready for heaven, so we were hoping that it was this intermediate place. You know, basically, that's what we were doing. Well, one day I heard that, hey, There was nothing holding me back. I could have received Jesus years ago. The only thing I had to do was, first of all, hear what was being offered, and second, act upon it by accepting it. Let's just turn to Romans 10 and read about what happened when we got saved, because I think it's going to help us understand a couple other things we're going to talk about tonight. So turn to Romans 10. Now, whether you realize it or not, this happened to you when you got saved. Let's start over here with Tim. Tim, why don't you read verse 9 and 10.
That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
Okay, now listen to what it's saying here, because this equation and these two verses work for everything that you need from God, okay? Tim said, if you shall confess with your what? Mouth. So you've got to say something with your mouth. You can't just think this. You've got to tell somebody about it when you get saved. Or you've got to say it with your mouth. So if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or that Jesus is now your Lord, and you shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Isn't that simple? But you had to do something. All these years this has been offered for me. Now, I remember sitting out in my yard, and I remember reading this book, and I remember in this book this man was talking about a free gift, the billion-dollar free gift, he called it, that people is laying around and people don't know about, and they go to church and they get a 10-cent gift and a 25-cent gift. I still remember this as like it was yesterday. And he says, you know, you sing some songs, you feel kind of good, and you go home. But it's not much, really, because during the week you go back doing the same old stuff you were doing before. You know, you felt a little spiritual maybe on Sunday, and then, boom, you're back into your old worldly life. He says, and all this time there's this million-dollar gift laying there that they're not picking up. And I thought, what is this thing he's talking about? I was really getting interested, you know. And then he explained for the first time that how Jesus died for my sin, and that all I had to do was accept by faith the fact that he had paid the price for my sin and tell him about it, and I'd be saved. So, and then he referenced this verse, and I remember thinking, that's so simple. Can that be true? And by that time, the Holy Spirit was really working, because he had got me thinking about this. And I was confronted out there in my yard in California with the fact, do I really believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Do I really believe it? And I thought, yeah, I believe that. I mean, I've heard that since I was a little kid. I mean, I went to catechism all the time. The nuns told me that. Yeah, I believe that. But then it came back again. Do you really believe it? I thought, well, yeah, I think I do. And then something else came inside. Do you really, really believe that Jesus is alive today? I thought, well, that's putting it a little bit differently. You know? I mean, I always believed he rose from the dead, because I said it over and over, you know what I mean? We said it at school, we said it in class, we said it in the Apostles' Creed, whatever. But when it was put to me like, do you believe that Jesus is alive today? I had to think about it, and I thought to myself, well, I don't see him anywhere. I've never seen him. And I thought to myself, I remember sitting out there thinking, if God's around, I sure don't know it. If he's doing anything on this earth, I sure don't know about it. And I thought, God must be busy somewhere in some other world. That's what I thought. I was thinking this through. He must be out there on some other planet or something. Maybe he's got some people he's busy with right now, because I don't see any evidence in my life or my surroundings or anybody I know that God's doing anything with. So I'm really thinking about this. And it came again. Do you really believe that Jesus is alive? So I stopped. I thought, do I really believe that? And I thought to myself for a minute, I thought, yeah, I really believe it. I really believe he's alive. And that's when it happened for me. That's when I was born again. That's when I had a revelation of God's love for me out there in my front yard. And I accepted him as my Savior. I said, Jesus, come into my heart. But I went through this exact thing here. That out there, I first was confronted with the fact, in other words, I have to believe, it says here in verse 9, in thine heart, that God raised Jesus from the dead. Okay? In my heart. I believed it in my head. I've been taught that since I was a kid. But I was confronted with it, and I decided I really believe this. And I believed it in my heart. Okay, now the Holy Spirit's leading me unconsciously out there. I didn't even know this. I'm all by myself. And then I asked Jesus to come into my heart and confess Him as my Lord. And I became saved that afternoon, 34 years old. Could have happened earlier if I'd known about it. Okay. Now, verse 10 says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness. It's with your heart you believe. You know, you may think you believe with your head, but true belief is in your heart. You ever notice in Mark 11, 23 and 4, Jesus said this. He said that whoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, cast into the sea, and shall not doubt where? In his heart. But shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you do desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. So talk there about believing in your heart. Okay, believing in your head is different than believing in your heart. And we'll talk about that a little bit. You know, sometimes the enemy attacks your head. He says, you know, well, this is not going to happen, or this is not going to happen. He gets you thinking about things, but what you believe in your heart, what really counts. Okay, so it says, with the heart man believes unto something. Do you see that? You believe unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With the mouth, confession is made unto. See, when you confess Jesus as your Lord, you've just confessed yourself unto salvation. See, you receive something you didn't have before. Now, you're saying to yourselves probably, well, why is he spending this time on this? Because we know we're saved. We don't need to get saved again. No, I know that. But see, the same thing works for other things. We're going to see that. All through the Bible talks about your tongue and what you say. Because what you say with your mouth and believe in your heart is what you believe. You confess unto what starts to come to pass in your life, just like salvation came into your life. So what I'm trying to say here is that these things we're talking about, redeemed from the curse of poverty, redeemed from the curse of sickness, eligible for the blessing of Abraham, eligible for healing for our body, eligible for prosperity, the legal part's been done, just like our salvation. What's lacking, possibly, in our lives is our part, what we need to do. Okay? Just like we all got saved at different points in our lives, some earlier, some later. Theoretically, legally, it was already established by Jesus. He didn't have to do anything more. Well, see, that's why we're here at a Bible study. That's why we go to learn things, because there's other things in the Word of God that come with salvation that are not automatic. They're free, they're legal, they're yours legally, but they're not automatic. You have to do something. Okay, a good analogy is, and I was thinking about this a little bit this week. I don't know, my analogies tend to run toward the business end. I don't know why, but I was thinking about a tax incentive. You know, if Congress passes some tax relief for us, okay, let's say, if you're a working mother, for example, and you put your kids in daycare, you get a deduction on your income tax. I think that's true, isn't it? Okay, all right, that's legal, isn't it? If you put that down in your return and you put down how much you spent and whatever percent they take of that, you won't have to pay taxes on some of that, right? Because what? It's legal. They've passed a law. However, if you don't ever put it down in your tax return, if you forget, if you don't know about it, even though it's legally yours, you might end up paying taxes on all that money that you put in, paid for your child in daycare. You see what I'm saying? It was legally yours. The government had done all they're going to do about you having a tax deduction for putting your kids in daycare. But what was lacking? First of all, ignorance on our part, maybe, that it was even offered, right? I mean, you may not even known about it. You may have never heard about it, okay? Or you may have heard about it, but when you filled out your tax return, you didn't think about it or you didn't act on it. Maybe you even thought about it. But you thought, oh, well, I don't know how you do this. I'd have to read about it, or I just won't bother with it, you know, and you go on. Well, you just gave up X dollars, you know, that would have come back to you. Legally yours. But see, your part, see, there was the government's part, and there's your part. They did their part, in this case, and it's up to you to do your part, to find out about it, and to act upon it. Okay? No action, no blessing. Okay, another example I was thinking about was welfare, you know. Sometimes we're eligible for things from the government. Okay? But if we don't know they're being offered, it may never do us any good. I think I've used this analogy before about somebody could buy you something and say, here's a gift certificate. That might be another example. Gee, you know, we just really thank you for... we had this happen recently to some people. They used our cabin and they went back to Indiana. That was youth pass was up here a week or two ago. And gee, the next day they got home, we got this nice bouquet of flowers, and attached to it was a nice gift certificate to Louis down here, because they know we kind of like to eat down there. And it was really nice. Right, we acted on it that night. But see, legally, that was our money. But we had to actually get in the car, go down to Louis, eat a nice meal, turn in the thing, and boy, by the way, you got to spend it all there. Did you know that? If you got 50 cents under, you better figure out a way to spend that 50 cents, because they don't give you change for those things. So anyway, that's kind of a side issue there. I don't know if there's a particular anointing on that part or not, but hopefully there's some of it. But anyway, the point is that here's a gift certificate that we got, okay? It's ours, it's money, as far as it's concerned. But to make this work, we've got to get in the car, we've got to go down to Louis, we've got to eat, we've got to give them this thing, okay? We've got to act on it. Okay, I'm beating this to death, you're thinking, right? Well, this is so important, though. That's where 99% of the time we miss it, is the fact that we think, haven't you experienced this? Half of the Christian world, and I say this in love, but it's true, are sitting around waiting for God to do something. And they have this false notion that if God wants it to happen, it'll just happen. He's all sovereign. You've heard that expression over and over and over and over. God's sovereign. He just does what He wants. I think today I'll do this, God. Yeah, I think I'll do this, you know. God operates. He has chosen to put Him in this box. You say, can't put God in a box. I've heard that a lot. He chose to put Himself in this box right here, the Word of God. That's where He acts on. When you act on His Word, He does something. And He wrote this thing. What I'm saying by this box is, God has said certain things in this Bible. If you do this, I'll do this. Okay? Give and you shall receive. Man's part is to what? Give. God's part is to see that they receive. Okay? So many people are sitting around waiting for something to happen. That's never going to happen. They've gotten saved. They've acted on that part. But they don't realize that there's other things that they're going to have to act like the Word is true. They're going to have to do their part. You know, they sit around and say, well, if God wants me to prosper, He'll just, you know, He'll do it. If God wants this, He'll just do it. If God wants me to do this, He'll open a door. But that's not the way the devil opens doors. He lives in this world too. He shuts doors. Say, well, if the door opens, I'll go through it. That's God's leading, you know. I'll put out a fleece. God doesn't operate that way in the New Covenant. You know, He gave us the Holy Spirit. He expects us to be led by that inner witness, the Holy Spirit. Gideon, when he used that fleece way back there, he didn't have any Holy Spirit. And he had no clue to whether this was really God talking to him. This is really... So God allowed him to put a fleece out, okay? And that's where the word fleece came from, okay? But now God's given His Holy Spirit. We never see that happening in the New Testament. Because why? He lives inside of us. And He says, I'll lead you and I'll guide you. The Holy Spirit's been sent to lead us and guide us, to show us what to do. And sometimes we have to wait a while. Sometimes we have to get in that Word. We have to get down in our private time. We have to get away from the hurly-burly of the world. We have to get away from the TV set. We have to go in there and get into His Word and pray in the Spirit and spend some time in there to hear from God what He wants us to do. Okay? Sometimes there's just no shortcut. But sometimes it's good because, you know, it's those times that teach us how to hear from God. See, this isn't cheap. This is something that takes a little... It's not works, but you... See, investment. Exactly. Good word. See, the world can't do this. They think this is nuts. If you told them you go in and hear from God, get in your prayer closet and go in there until you hear from God, they think, wow, this guy, God talks to you? Are you kidding me? See, these things are spiritually discerned, the Bible tells us. The world will never understand this. But the sad part of it is, a lot of Christians don't ever really get into this either. You know, they want a shortcut. They want, well, God, if you want me to do this, just cause it to rain tomorrow. If it rains tomorrow, then I'll know that you mean that, you know. It might just rain, you know. Be careful of these things, you know. You can get yourself in a lot of trouble with something like this. Okay, so I guess what I'm trying to say here is there's a God part and there's our part. And where 90% of the Christians, when they miss it, it's usually they're waiting around for God to do something when it's their move, okay? So, now, last week we talked about, in Matthew 6, remember we talked about the fact that Jesus said you can't serve two masters? You can serve God or you can serve mammon, but you can't serve both. He says, therefore, choose to serve God. And he goes on and says, you know, if my Father is going to clothe the lilies of the field and feed the birds of the air, how much more will he take care of you, oh, you of little faith? Remember that? We talked about that. And the whole point there was the fact that our part in this whole equation of prosperity, he was talking about receiving things from God, was to look to God as our source, not our job. Remember we talked about that last week a little bit? I'm just kind of trying to put this a little bit better together because I think, you know, it was a little unclear last week how this all fit in with what we were talking about in Redeemed from the Curse, and I was off on this Matthew 6 business, and I'm just trying to show you how it all ties in. What we're trying to do now is move in. We've talked about the legal part, God's part. We understand now these things are legally ours. Now, we're trying to talk about what we need to do to make these things manifest or become real in our lives, okay? And I'm just giving you some of these examples here so that we can see that there's something necessary for us to do. And when I was doing our outline today, I just got really wordy, but it just seemed like I just wanted to make sure this was clear. Okay, so what we've done is we've received Jesus as Savior, but now we're talking about really receiving Jesus as healer, receiving Jesus as provider. Did you know that he has several names in the Bible? Jesus, our provider, is called Jehovah Jireh. Now, we've sung songs about Jehovah Jireh, but the Jehovah Jireh means the Lord our provider. And Jehovah Rapha means the Lord our healer. Okay? So, there's many sides to our redemption. And I know at first it seems like, you know, we've heard so much about the sin part that this other part seems like, really? Is this right? Is this, you know, and I understand these thoughts the first time you hear this, but this is all Bible. We've seen this in the Bible. But see, you look around and the first thing you do is not you, but all of us do this. Well, how come then, if this is true, I haven't seen this in my life or something? And what I'm trying to explain tonight is there's God's part, which he's done, and there's our part that maybe we never knew that we had to do anything to make these things work in our lives, okay? So how did we get saved? We had to believe something and act on it, didn't we? We had to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and then we had to act on and confess him as our Lord. Well, do you know that everything else that we need in this life, we have to believe that God provided and then act on it? Believe it's true. Talk it. Act on it. And so tonight, we want to talk a little bit about the fact that we have to do three things. We have to, whatever we think is what we're going to end up believing, and whatever we believe is we're going to end up speaking. Okay? That's just the way it works. Or looking at it another way, what you say with your mouth is what you believe. Now, unless you're lying. Most of the time, when we talk, we're saying things we really believe. Well, this is what I think. And then the other guy says, well, this I think this. But we're both believing what we're saying there, okay? And what we believe is what we've been thinking about, what we've been exposed to, the things that have gone into our brain, what we've learned in college, whatever, what we've read in the newspaper. And you say, well, no, I read today in the newspaper. And so you read it first, came into the old mind, you thought about that, then you believed it or didn't believe it, one of the two. Maybe you read something in the paper and you didn't believe it. Fine, good. A lot of things I read in the paper I don't really believe. But it's just an example, okay? So you see something, you read it, that sounds right to me. You believe it, and then the first thing you know, you say it, right? Because the thing that you believe, you'll eventually say. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 12:34. He says, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. In other words, whatever's in your heart, whatever you believe, you'll eventually speak. Okay? Now, it's very important that what we say lines up, now we're getting down to the heart of things here, with the Word of God. All through the Bible, almost everything bad that happened in the Old Testament, it was when people began to say things that weren't in line with what God already said. God, for example, said, I have given you the promised land. He didn't say, I'm going to give it, I'm thinking about giving it to you, I might give it to you. He says, I have done it, it's done. When God says He's done something, He's done it. God, you ever notice He always talks this way? I have done. Even though the actual act hasn't taken place yet. Did you ever notice that? I have done this. Well, wait a minute, God. They're still out here in the wilderness, but I've given it to them. But they're still in the wilderness, God, but I've given it to them. But God, they're over here. They're not in here, but I've given it to them. See, God calls those things that be not as though they are. That's faith speaking. That's what He expects us to do. So they went in, took a look at the land, came back out and says, don't think so. Looks good, but we sure can't do it. Those people are big in there. Now we have a problem here. God said something, they said something. We got a little problem here. Why? Because what they said was in opposition to what God said. God said, I've given it to you. They said, we can't take it. God says, I said, I give it to you. They said, we can't take it. God never said they had to take it. He just said, I've given it to you. You go in, take no thought for tomorrow. Do what I tell you to do today, and tomorrow will take care of itself, okay? God says, I've given it to you. Two of the ten came back, says, we're well able to take the land. They'll be as easy for us. Caleb and Joshua said that. The other ten says, can't do it. So we know the end of that story. They ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years till all those people died off that were over 20, and only the people under 20 out of all those millions went in. 40 years later, but guess who else went in with them? Joshua and Caleb. The only two out of millions. I mean, that fact never ceases to amaze me. Statistically, it's impossible. It's not chance, is it? It's not a chance event. Why did two go in? Because they're the only two that said with their mouth what God said. They're the only two that acted on what God said. They believed it. Now, it shows you, if you want to meditate a little deeper into this thing, it shows you what an unbelieving bunch can even do to two believers. They got in, but they waited 40 years. You know? Even two guys that really believed God's word to be held back by another unbelieving bunch that's surrounding them and they're mixed up with. You know, be careful who you associate with, you know? So, that really messed them up. So God's looking for a people that agree with what He says and act on what He says, okay? So, if what we say is so important, and it is, because if you look on page 3, about the third paragraph, you see how the line of scriptures in there, maybe 20, 25 scriptures? Those all have to do with what you say, how important it is, what you say with your mouth, okay? Now, what you say with your mouth is so important. That's what these 20 scriptures tell us. Mark 11:23, Jesus said, whatever you believe in your heart and say with your mouth will come to pass, good or bad. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So we're going to work backwards from that. If the tongue can get us into trouble, if we need to confess things in line with God's word, how in the world do we make sure that we say things in line with God's word? Well, it's very easy. We work back. What causes the things to come out of our mouth? Well, it's what we believe. Well, what causes what we believe? Well, it's what we think. Okay. So, we're getting back to the source of what comes out of our mouth now. What we think. What we're thinking about. Now, that's why it's so hard to live the Christian life and spend a lot of time in worldly pursuits. TV and things like that. If you spend a lot of your day watching TV and stuff like that, even though the programs may be decent, which is kind of debatable with some of the stuff that's on there, but what it's doing is it's pumping stuff into your mind, it's not the Word of God, okay, that's going to fight with what you believe. You say, well, I know what I believe. What'd you say?
It displaces it.
Exactly. Sure. You think, well, I'm immune to that. You know, Jesus said a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You be careful of that leaven that you let in there, because all of a sudden you'll find spiritual things starting to get dim. Believe me, I know what I'm talking about here. You let more of that stuff in there, and all of a sudden you're walking pretty close to the Lord, and you felt His hand on your life, and you felt that sweet fellowship, and all of a sudden that's gone out of your life, and you wonder why. And all of a sudden now you're not so sure you're being led of the Lord anymore, and now all of a sudden spiritual things are becoming indistinct, and now you're getting a little anxious about things, and you're wondering, is God really guiding me now? And gee, you know, and you find yourself becoming concerned about your job and gee, I heard there's a layoff coming, and I wonder if I'll be in that. And if I am laid off, what in the world will I do? See, now you're starting to talk and think like the world. You're that TV set, that stuff is coming in. Not spending much time in the Word. And what's happening there is your thinker is starting to be influenced by these other things, and if you're not careful, what you start to believe is going to start to change, and all of a sudden out from your mouth comes something like, I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, we're in deep trouble, honey. You know, we just throw ourselves in the mercy of God. God, we're in a mess. You know, I don't know what we're going to do. There's no power in our life. You know, everything's running over us. You know, the devil's all over us. And God's going to say, son, what's wrong with that guy? Our son, what's wrong with him down there? His father, he just forgot who he is in Christ, who he is in me. Well, son, what can we do about this? And he says, we can't do a thing unless we can get that word back in front of his eyes again. He says, I said my word, attend to my words, you know. And their health unto those that find them, life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. He's battling the flu down there again, Father. And if he would just get in my word, he'd find my word their life and health to his flesh. And see, but the thing is, all of a sudden now we get caught up in this spiral, and all of a sudden we're not spending time in the Word. We start to get a little panicky. Now we're spending less time in the Word because we get more into our own works. We've got to spend more time working because, boy, you know, maybe the boss will see that I'm doing a good job and I won't get laid off with this group, and now I'm working extra time. Now I don't really have time for the Word, and all of a sudden, boom, you know, you got laid off anyway. You know, I mean, I'm just giving an example here, okay? But that's how these things work in our lives. And that enemy, that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to get every one of these Christians to affect their thought life. You ever notice what it says in Philippians 4:8? Let's just turn there because it's good. Yeah. Okay, Tina, we'll go around this way tonight. Why don't you read verse 8? Well, first was verse 6 and read down through verse 8.
Be anxious. Chapter 4.
Verse 6.
Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things.
Okay, so God even goes to the trouble to tell us what to think about here. And boy, if you go through that list that Tina just read, you're going to find out there's not a whole lot of things that meet all those criteria. I mean, you know, it's really staggering sometimes when you think about, well, did the Holy Spirit really mean this when he wrote this? I mean, did he really mean that you should only think about things that are honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report? Well, I wonder what Jesus thought about when he walked this earth. You think he thought a lot about, man, I can't believe that guy just clanged my case over there for preaching the Word of God. I mean, he doesn't even know who I am. He hasn't had a clue. I mean, you know, I've been existed from forever. And this guy's over here saying, hey, shouldn't be doing this on the Sabbath day, buddy. Who does he think he is anyway? I'm God, you know. I mean, you know, he just never really reacted that way. He always kept on a higher plane. He always kept his sights on what his Father wanted to do. He says, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me. And he kept his focus on what God told him to do, okay? And you say, well, he was God, he was Jesus. Yes, he was, but he gave up all of that to come down here. It says in the same book in chapter 2, you know, just turn back there for a second in chapter 2, and verse 2, I mean, chapter 2, verse 5. Tina, read down through 5 through 9.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name.
So, you know, Jesus just gave up all that. So he was really ministering under the Old Covenant as a prophet, mm-hmm. as an apostle, I mean, all those things. He was showing us what's possible in someone. I mean, admittedly, no one's ever going to have the gifts of the Spirit like Jesus did, without measure like Jesus did. We have these things with measure, I understand that. But he was showing us what happens when the Holy Spirit indwells you and you minister in the Spirit when he was here on earth. He was our example, okay? So he's telling us here, think about these things. Whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, whatever things have a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Okay, so if you can remember to do that once in a while, all of a sudden you begin to think, you know, that's, I haven't been doing that. I know I've done this a few times. I've been, you know, doing everything else. TV has so many things on it that just violate every one of these things, you know, right down the line, you know. I mean, some of these talk shows, I mean, my gosh, I mean, if you ever want to see an example of what not to do, you know, it violate every one of these things. I mean, how many times could you watch one of these talk shows and say, well, okay, I'm going to evaluate this. I'm only going to watch this if everything I see on here is true, if everything's honest, if it's just, if it's pure, if it's lovely, if it's a good report. Good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, I'll think about it. Now, if it passes those tests, great. Man, I tell you though. Well, but I'm telling you, this is our goal, this kind of thought life, okay? Casting down imaginations and every thought that raises itself against the knowledge of God, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe. The knowledge of God is the Word of God. Every thought that comes in opposition to God's Word, cast it down immediately. That's what those guys didn't do back there in Numbers chapter 13 when they were going to the Promised Land. What they should have done when they went in there and saw those big guys, they should have said, they go, whoa, those guys are big. I don't know if we can, wait a minute, I reject that thought in Jesus' name. Or they didn't know Jesus. I reject that thought in God's name. He said, I've given us this land. Now that's what they should have done. But they didn't. They let their eyes focus on the size of these guys and how impossible it looked, and they got beat before they ever even went to battle, you know? So why all of this? Well, the point is that these things that we've been talking about, see, God wants these things to become real in our lives. Jesus paid a lot for these things. He came and he gave his life so that we could have not only redemption from sin, but an abundant life, a victorious, overcoming Christian life. That's what he paid the price for. Okay? But it won't come by sitting around waiting for it to come. You know, I mean, even some of the prayers we pray and the songs we sing sometimes, if you get in the Word a lot, you begin to see, gee, you know, that really isn't quite right, because you'll say, God, make me love you more, or make me do this, or God doesn't make us do these things. We do these things. We decide to act on the Word of God, see? God, make me, you know, just do a better job at work. God says, work as unto the Lord, not unto men. You know, that's what His Word says, right? God, just make me more loving. Be more loving. You've got the love of God shed abroad in your heart. You do it. See, that's what God's Word says. God, just make me, you know, all these things sound good, but it's not in line with the Word of God. God says, do it. You're a Christian. You've got the Holy Spirit in you. Go do it. That's what God's saying to it. Act on it. You know, you've got my Word. You see what it says. Go do it, son. Now bless you. That's what I'm waiting for you to act on my Word. See, be ye not hearers of the Word. I mean, but be ye hearers only, but be ye doers of the Word. And then it goes on to talk about how if you just hear the Word and don't do it, you're like a person that looked in the mirror, saw something true, saw something about yourself, and then walked away and forgot what you saw. See, God's saying, when you see something in the Word and you see, my Holy Spirit's job is to show you things in the Word of God that apply to your life that you need to correct so that you can walk more fully in line with my Word, and I can bless you more, son, daughter, whatever. Okay? But when God shows us in His Word, we go, oh, I don't want to see that, you know. Well, that was like looking in the mirror, God showing us something we need to do, and then all of a sudden we go, gee, I don't know. That sure different than everybody else I've seen do in that situation. Guess I won't do that. Well, see, they just missed a real blessing. Because if you read further in that verse, well, why don't we just go turn to it? Because sometimes I think I talk about these things to the point where we really should look at some of the more of these things. And I did. Now I got to figure out where it is. James chapter 2, verse 22. Marianne, can you read while you're holding the baby? Okay, read 22, 23, 24, and 25.
Chapter
2? Right. Oh, no, chapter 1, I'm sorry. It said James 2 at the top of my page, but it's still in chapter 1.
Okay, and then what,
23 to 25.
But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does.
Okay, you see that it winds up with this man or woman should be blessed in what they do? If what? There's an if there. What's our part?
Do.
To do the word, right? Be a doer of what you read in the word. Now, some people say, well, does that mean the Ten Commandments? No, that doesn't mean the Ten Commandments anymore. See, that has been fulfilled, the old covenant. Now we have a commandment of love. And if you love, walk in love, you're going to fulfill those other commandments anyway. But God gives us as believers more of a love one another, rather than don't do this, don't do that. See, that was just to show people what was right and what was wrong. But now that we're Christians, we have the Holy Spirit. He assumes, you know, the love of God's been shed abroad in our heart. You just say, now, walk in love. The laws have been written on your heart now. Okay? Okay, so he's saying, but don't just hear what I have to say. Actually do it. Now, see, that's the key right there. Being a doer of what the Word says. See, that's what those guys back there didn't do when they went to that promised land. They didn't do the word, did they? God's word was, I've given it to you. They said, no, I don't think so. They didn't realize, but what they basically said to God is, don't believe you, God. You may say we got it, but we don't think so. So what's... All right. Did God have that land for them? Yes, he did. Were they able to go in? No, they weren't. It was legally theirs? Yes, it was. They didn't enjoy it, did they? So God doesn't just sit up there and say, oh, well, they blew it, but I guess I'll just give it to them anyway. God's got, no, this is the way it works. So he winds us all up as saying, he's the doer of the word, this man or woman shall be blessed. See? Now, this is the way it works. We can wait around forever for God to do something, and it will never happen if it's our move. Because his word, he is a faith God and he will not violate his word. He loves us so much. I mean, he's given us all he could ever give us. But he also expects us with the Holy Spirit indwelling us to act on his word and not act like the rest of the people out there. Do you remember, notice what Jesus said when he was giving this talk in Matthew 6 last week? We were talking about, he got down there and he says, you know, you guys don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. You know, he's saying, you just serve God and all these things will be taken care of. And he says, for these are the kind of things that the Gentiles seek. Jesus is almost like going, Gentiles are the ones that worry about this stuff. What are you guys doing worrying about? What is a believer worrying about this stuff for? You've got a heavenly father. Their father's Satan. Do you realize that? You're in a whole different kingdom. They're in the kingdom of darkness. We're in the kingdom of his dear son. We've been translated out of that kingdom. So Jesus is saying, for all these things the Gentiles see. You see, those are the kind of things that they're worried about. And yeah, I understand that. But you're not in that boat. See? But if we're not careful, we listen to the same news reports the Gentiles or the unbelievers listen to. We listen to the same old newspapers. We lump ourselves all in the same thing. And we surround ourselves at work with people that are, you know, worried about the situation at their job. And all the rumors are flying. The rumor mills are going. First thing you know, we're right in there with them. Moaning and griping and complaining right in the middle of it all. And we don't realize, hey, wait, I got a covenant with God. This doesn't apply. These are the things the Gentiles worry about. I got a Father in heaven. What a contrast. God's sitting up there, I think, sometimes going, they just don't know who they are in Christ. they don't have a revelation that they got the mighty Spirit of God indwelling them. He lives in us. He walks in us. But he only rises up as big in us as we allow him to. Faith activates God, okay? And as we act in faith and act on his word, the Holy Spirit goes to work in our life to back that word up. But if we don't ever act on his word and we just say the things that everybody else is saying, the Holy Spirit just lays dormant there. He's still there, still going to heaven, but there's no power in our lives. Nothing's happening. You know, we just wonder, how come I haven't had a prayer answer for so long? How come there's no testimony in my life anymore? How come whenever I have a testimony in church, it's 3 years old or 5 years old or when I got saved, you know? You ever have that experience? You wonder, I need something fresh in my life. Freshness in your life and spiritual things comes from putting his word to work, acting on his word, you know? Little things like giving, you know? If you want to receive, give, you know? Treating your mate with respect and love, you know, that can block a lot. Let's just turn to 1 Peter, take a look at something here, just real close here. Well, let's just read verse 3, Donna, down through verse 7. I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 1 through 7.
1 Peter 3, 1 through 7.
Right.
Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair, and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put...
Okay, did you... I was turning that tape over. Did you read verse 7? You did read verse 7?
Oh, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
Okay, there's a lot there, but did you notice how this wound up? It says, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. In other words, that means to treat your wife with respect, cherish her, treat her like she's a fragile object almost, as being heirs together of the grace of life. And then he has a little kind of a neat thing on the end, that your prayers be not hindered. Well, that doesn't that imply that if we don't behave this way with our wives, or if we aren't treating our wives with this kind of respect, our prayers could be hindered. See, there's all kinds of things in here that affect what God's trying to do. Some of these things are up to us. Sometimes we say, well, God hasn't answered my prayer, but you know, if he just sees fit, he will someday. But maybe there's something that has to be corrected in our life first. You see that? Here it says our prayers can be hindered if we're not walking in love toward our wife in some way. Do you see that in here? It hinders our prayers. So we can end up, if we're not careful, it just kind of brings out my analogy here a little bit, that we could be sitting around just saying, well, God, you know, whatever, you know my situation. If you want to do something, I hope you do. But maybe there's something that has to be fixed so God can't. Maybe he can't answer that prayer. Maybe that prayer is being hindered because of something. Okay? Now, God's not trying to hold things back. He wants to bless us. But the way it works is, remember, in these redeemed from the curse, what did it say? If you'll observe to do, it started off with that, didn't it? My commandments. So we only have the one commandment of love. See? We're coming right back yet again. If we're not walking in love toward our spouse, it can mess us up in other ways. Not just in relationships with our wives, but we won't receive the financial blessing maybe that we've been praying for, or something else, because our prayers could be hindered. Okay, I'm just trying to point out a couple of areas so that we can see that, you know, there's more to this stuff than just waiting on God to do something. See, that's kind of a lazy way. That what that says is, I never have to read the Word. I never have to really go to church. What I do is I receive Jesus as Savior, get my fire insurance, Then I just kind of wait around. God wants to do something, hey, he's sovereign, he'll do it. If he doesn't want to do something, he won't. If he wants to bless me financially, he will. If he doesn't, he won't. Now, that's the thought processes of a lot of people. But see, the thing is sad about it, it's not in line with the Word of God. All these things are here, they're legally ours, but that's as far as some people have ever gotten with it. Well, if it's legally of mine, one of these days, if God wants me to have it, he'll get around to giving it to me. And what I'm trying to show us tonight is there's more to it than that. Here we just saw a way our prayers can be hindered because of our relationships with our spouse. As a matter of fact, there's some interesting verses here about husbands and wives. You notice how up here, verse 1 says, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now that's talking to wives there. You know what I'm saying? You know how it starts off? Wives, you wives. That's not a verse that the husband's supposed to use against his wife. He's talking to wives. Now see, there's a subtle thing there because sometimes, I know when I was a younger Christian, I tend to read something like that and go, yeah, that's right, boy. That's what the wives ought to be doing, all right. They ought to be more in subjection to me. My gosh, you know, and I heard a couple tapes where the guy said that the husband ought to be in charge of the finances, and I came in and I told Marianne, okay, I'm taking over the checkbook, I'm taking over the finances, that's the way it's supposed to be, I'm Christian now, and I'm going to run my life this way, so get ready. I mean, I love Marianne, but I was a new Christian, and I thought, this is the way it goes, this is what I'm going to do. She was in tears. I mean, you know, she said, what did I do wrong? I says, well, nothing. It's just, you know, this is something husbands are supposed to do. This is a husband's job here, running the finances. She says, well, didn't I do a good job, you know, in tears? And I says, well, yeah, you did a good job. But, hey, the big kahuna's taking over now. And, you know, it was just stupid, young Christian trying to had things a little bit mixed up there, you know. But then the Lord showed me, he says, Mike, you see there it says, likewise ye wives. I said, yeah, that's right, wives. They ought to do that. He says, likewise ye wives. Who am I talking to there?
Wives.
Well, you're talking to wives, I guess. Yeah. Oh.
Likewise.
So what he was trying to say is, listen, that's a verse, when I started off that way, that's for the wives, okay? Now, while we're on this subject, turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. I'll show you something else kind of interesting. And I'm only dragging us through this because I've been drugged through this a couple times myself. That chapter 5, verse 22. Gary, why don't you read that?
5:22?
Right.
Wives, be subject, be submissive, and adapt yourselves to your own husbands.
Okay, just stop for a second there.
As a service to the Lord.
Just notice how it starts off, wives. I'll never forget the day the Lord showed me this. Wives. The Holy Spirit did that for a reason. That verse is for wives. That's for them to read and do. Not for husbands to jump on them, just like the other one. You know, likewise ye wives. This one says, wives. You know, there's not many verses in the Bible that start off this way. There's a few verses like this in the Bible where it's okay, man, if you never read them. Did you know that? When it starts off wives, it's okay to leave that one alone because it's for wives. But the next one is for husbands. Gary, read that, verse 25.
Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her.
Husbands. Now that's a good one for husbands to read, right there. Husbands, what are you supposed to do? Love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, I don't know why we're getting into all this tonight, but it's something that hit me so strongly one time that I'm not supposed to run around and read what Marianne's supposed to do and then tell her about it. What I'm supposed to do is read what I'm supposed to do and just do that. And then I pray for Marianne. You know, not that she's doing, say, Lord, she's doing wrong, get her straightened out. No, just pray for her as my wife. Just, Lord, bless her. Just, you know, keep her safe, all these things. And then Marianne will read on her own as the Holy Spirit moves here, wives, submit yourself unto your husband. See, a lot of times Christians have got it backwards. They got the husbands telling the wives to submit themselves, and they got the wives telling the husbands to love your wives. But see, both verses started off talking to somebody else. Isn't that interesting? How that works out. Well, it works a lot better when the husbands do their part and the wives do what they're supposed to do, and then neither one gets on the other one. Because why? Well, we'll turn back to Philippians and we'll find out why. Turn to, let's see where this is now. This wasn't in my notes here, so I have to... What does this say? I'm kind of drawing a blank right now, but it says that we're to love others even more than we love ourselves. Is that Galatians?
Well, you're not to think more highly of yourself than you are.
No, that's a good one too. But this one really helped me one time because I thought the Bible says that we're supposed to treat others as we would want to be treated. But this one verse even goes further, and it says that we're supposed to give preference and treat them even better than we are. We may have to put that one on the shelf for a while because I'm not getting any. I thought it was in Philippians.
Where it says, so husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. For no one ever hated his own flesh.
Yeah, it's not back in Ephesians though. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, this one just says basically that we're to put even others before ourselves. Even before ourselves. So I used to have this problem. I used to say, well, okay, I'll treat Marianne as my equal, all right? We're going to... But boy, it better be 50-50. You know, I mean, she better hold up her 50, and I'll hold up my 50 if she holds up her 50, because, you know, I won't put myself first. Okay, Lord, I can see that. I need to have her. Then I found this verse that said I'm supposed to even put the other person before myself. So that just shot that down. That was a sad day. No, not really, but it really, you see how that solves problems, though? If we'll put the other person first... Philippians 2, thank you, Gary. I was looking right at it. I had Philippians 2 here, I never saw it. Thank you. Well, why don't you read it?
I have to go on. What are you guys? Okay. It's toward the middle, so I read the whole thing.
Yeah, if whatever.
Do nothing from factual motives through contentiousness, strife, selfishness, or unworthy ends, or prompted by conceit and empty arrogance. Instead, in the true spirit of humility and lowness of mind, let each regard the others better than and superior to himself, thinking more highly of one another than you do of yourselves.
Okay, now think about that for a second. See, here I was thinking, okay, we're 50-50 here. But boy, she better hold up her end, so it's an even 50. Now that, I thought I'd moved up at that point, you know, because before then, very frankly, I was thinking of myself first and Marianne second. Before I got saved, it was Mike, what does Mike want to do? Let's do what Mike wants to do. And then if Marianne suggested something and Mike really wanted to do that too, then he'd say, okay, honey, let's do what you want to do. Because I wanted to do it too. So I'd let her have that one. But if it came to something I wanted to do and she wanted to do, boy, we'd 99% of the time we'd do what Mike wanted to do. That's just the way it was. Then I thought I'd grown so spiritually because I got to the point where the Lord had shown me that wasn't right. So I got to where I thought, well, it was 50-50. But boy, let's keep it even here. And I'd kind of watch things, make sure that, you know, things were kind of even here. And if Marianne, if I started giving a little more than she had been given, I'd kind of remind her of that, trying to get this thing back up to 50 again, you know. In other words, if I thought I was doing a little more than my share, I'd say, honey, you know, need to kick in here a bit, you know, we're getting a little, let's bring her back up.
Well, then one day I read this and it shattered the whole thing for me. It says, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Rats, you know, and I thought, yeah, rats. Yeah, I did. I really did. No, I didn't. I tried to hide that one for a while. Keep that one under wraps.
I don't think the basic lesson is submission and the other, but to be honest with you, after all these years of marriage, and those of you who will eventually be married, etc., in this day and age of women's living, wildlife, raising feminists, the word submit just makes you poof. But it doesn't make you feel that way. It doesn't make, you know, the average woman crazy. It makes them, but for someone in my position, as far as submitting is concerned, when I know that he cherishes me above and beyond himself, I know that, beyond a shadow of a doubt. I know as well as I know I'm safe. That's how well I know my husband loves me. So I trust him completely, totally. So if he really says, honey, I really think we should be, then this is fine, that's fine. I find it very, very easy to submit. But because I trust him so completely, knowing that he loves me beyond himself, then I can work along in his same group. And that's just something that's well above and beyond whatever people are worrying about being feminist. It's a whole new definition of that very kind of thing. And that's what it says here in the scriptures. If a man loves his wife as Jesus, you know, died for us, except love him. Anyway, if he loves you enough, that like Jesus loved to die for us, if your husband loves you enough, essentially to die for you, or to die to himself for you, then trust is submission. Submission can be trust easily. No problem at all.
No, you didn't. You did a real good job, I think. But see, on the other hand, God's telling me to esteem her better than myself. See, God's working on both ends of this thing. So he protects Marianne. Her submission becomes easy then. Not that I've ever noticed that you have, but I don't know that it was ever required. It's just another, it's just a, it works together somehow, okay? It's just, we're both submitted, I guess, is what it amounts to.
Yeah, that's what I remember.
Yeah. Because, yeah.
I kind of give up on that when I do a problem. In the long run, I ended up getting to do more of what I wanted to do than before I started. I was trying to do my...
Yeah, exactly.
That's kind of the way it works out, you know, and she's happier and I'm happier. Exactly. You're not butting heads all the time.
That's a good way to put it, yeah. But see, that keeping everything exactly even is a pain too. You know what I'm saying? It's just, you're always looking to see who's ahead. But that's why God's got this in here. My esteem, put her first. Not just her, but other people too. I remember when I first read this thing, my goodness, I remember I was at work one day, and there was this new guy that came to work, and I had these two really nice manuals that were, I was a structural engineer, okay? I was doing stress analysis and all this kind of stuff, and I'd been doing it on airplanes, and I worked on the Atlas missile and the F-111 and some other stuff, and then I got into off working this other company, and he came to work, and I had these two beautiful books with all these section properties and stress and strain formulas and stuff, and I was really kind of proud of them, and he says, oh, wow, where'd you get those? And I said, well, I just got them here. He's got two of them, huh? I says, yeah. He says, boy, those sure look nice. That's really nice, you know. And I had one that was really ratty, and what happened was it was bound, but all the bindings had come out on the lower half, you know, and the other one was just primo new. And I'd kind of keeping that one as a spare, you know. And I was using the other one, you know. That was when it was all ratty, but I had this really neat spare. I'm kind of one of these personalities that likes to, you know, keep stuff nice. So I thought, well, you know, I've got two of them, and he really likes it and everything, and I've just been reading this, you know, and Lord, I've really been meditating on this. I thought, okay, Lord, I see this as your word. From now on, I'm going to esteem people even better than myself. I see now that I'm supposed to do that. Okay, because the Lord had been dealing with me about being a doer of his word. Doing the word, that's where the blessing is, Mike. Do the word. See this? What it says here in 1 Peter? If you do the word, this man will be blessed in his deed and what he does. You want to be blessed, So be a doer of my word. I said, God, you got it. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be a doer of the word. You've never seen a doer like I'm going to be. I mean, this is basically what my approach was. I'm going to do the word. If it hair lips the world, I'm going to do it. You know, I'm going to do the word no matter what. And I just, you know, that's me. I'm full bore when I see something. So I decided, I told God I was going to do this. I said, God, I see that's in there, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. So this guy looking at my manual. I'm going, Well, he wants one. Okay, right. Okay, Lord, I hear you. All right, here you go. You can have one. He says, can I really? Wow, thanks a lot. So I started to kind of shove the torn one kind of off to him. I thought, well, I've got one good spare here. It's never been touched, you know. God goes, that's not exactly esteeming him better than yourself. Giving him the old one, you're keeping the new one. I go, oh, no, I got to give away the good one. And also, I'll give away the good one. But, huh?
Grit,
you know. And did it make a big dent in my life? I mean, you know, did I have severe pangs later when I used my old one? I used this one forever anyway. I had all my notes in it anyway, you know. Never affected my life. But it's funny how you get attached to these little things. No, because it was how the Lord showed me to do what you tell your Lord you're going to do His word, and it really pleases the Lord, but He watches over you to make sure you do it too. Especially when you say, Lord, now look, I want to be a doer of your word, and Lord, look, I'm going to do it. I really mean it. You know me, Lord, when I get hooked onto something, I do it. And Lord's going, you know, and I said, so I'm going to do it. And I said, furthermore, Lord, if you ever see me not doing it, I want you to tell me. Okay, I will. And just about the time I started sliding that book over there, ding, 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 ding. Whoops. Better give him this. He says, wow, you're going to give me the new one, huh? I said, I guess. You know. Not quite sure yet, but I think so.
Get out of here
and
see you got it.
I mean, Lord, you tell the Lord you're going to do His word. He's got ways. But the blessing, oh, the blessing. He blesses you. He blesses you for doing His word. And that's where the blessing is. That man will be blessed in his deed. I remember there was a guy at the same job. This guy needed some money. I heard him talk, oh, I have to walk to work, catch a bus. Boy, I'm late again, you know. I just can't get the bus on time. I can't get up. I've got to get up so early to catch the bus and all this thing. If I just had $3,000 or $4,000, I forget what it was, to buy this car. I got this car, I got money. I don't have enough money to buy this car and everything. And I'm going, oh, boy, you know, and all this. And I thought, well, am I supposed to loan him the money or what, you know? So I said, Lord, you know, are you speaking to me about loaning money to buy this car? This guy's just a guy. He's not a believer, nothing, you know. I mean, he just... So I wasn't sure, but I thought, well, okay. I said, Steve, you know, if you really need money for the car... He couldn't get financing. His credit was so lousy. I said, I'll loan you money to buy the car. You will? Yeah, I will. Thanks, Mike. Thanks a lot. I'll tell you what, $100 every paycheck. I said, okay, that'll be fine. So, you know, he'd get his paycheck, he'd come in... Give me $100 bill. I'd cash it, $100 bill. So I had a little notebook in my desk, and I'd mark down, Steve paid $100 on such and such a date, you know. Shut my desk, put it back in there. And then the next paycheck, you know, Steve would come in and says, here's $100, Mike. And I'd go, okay. He'd walk out, and I'd mark it in there. Then one day I'm out reading the Bible at noon, and I read down there in the Gospels where it says, you know, if someone owes us something, we don't take account of it, or something to that effect. Don't take account of a debt. I thought, boy, I'm sure taking account of this debt. What does this mean anyway? So I said, Lord, what do you mean? You're not supposed to even... No, you just don't worry about it. Just loan... When you loan money, you know, just... You know, you don't have to be so meticulous and keep... You know, this is what he's dealing with me about. Just take no thought about it. Just, you know, don't worry about getting it back. Don't worry so much about what he's doing there. You know, just worry about, you know, you did what I said to do, that's fine. You know, I didn't get these words like this, but you know what I'm talking about. You're reading the Bible and you see this verse and it convicts you inside to not to take account for this thing, you know, for a debt like this. So I said, okay. So the next time you brought me $100, I fought the urge to go in there and write it down. Oh, well, how am I ever going to know if he pays it all? Don't worry about it. Do I worry about it? If I pay, you know, how much I've paid for you or you've paid me? I mean, you know, just... You know, so when you loan money, It should be just, if you get some back, that's a bonus. If you don't get it back, what's the matter? I'm your source. I'll get it back another way, through another person. Doesn't really matter. Oh, okay, so I won't keep track anymore, so I didn't keep track. Well, I didn't keep track in this book, but I've been able to keep track. This deed didn't stop in anymore. I mean, he saw I wasn't writing this down, and all of a sudden he's missed a week, missed one paycheck, missed two paychecks, and all of a sudden, a couple of months, I hadn't seen the guy, and we had four paychecks in there, and I'm trying not to take account of this, but I'm realizing this guy's really falling behind on his debt, you know? And so I walk outside, and I go out to the shop, and I'm in the office, you know, and he sees me coming, and he goes the other way, you know? So he's avoiding me, huh? So, you know, I thought, well, you know, this was getting kind of dicey between us. I could tell that, you know, he was embarrassed about seeing me, I'm embarrassed about seeing him. And so one day I walked out there, and just as clear could be in my spirit, I heard, you know, he's afraid that you're going to say something to him about this debt. And I thought, well, yeah, I just might, you know. I mean, this has been a long time. And the Lord just put on, says, well, I'm not taking account of it. Forget about it. Don't hassle him over. This would mean he never pay me again. And then the talk came, doesn't matter. I mean, if I'm your source, and you really believe what my word says in your tithing, what does it matter where it comes from? Can you trust me to bring it from some other? Do I have to use that guy there? Besides, Mike, this is what came in my spirit as I'm reading the word. There's a greater blessing if you do the word in this area here, then I can bless you in some other ways I want to bless you. You know, if you won't go walk by just sight, walk by what you... So, and I said, besides, he's avoiding you. You know, what kind of a witness is that? You know, you're upset and... So I felt like, oh, I know what I have to do. So next time I saw him, I walked up and I said, Steve, he kind of ducked me and I said, hold it, Steve, I want to talk to you. And he had to come over and I says, I just want you to know that I know what you're thinking, you know, you haven't paid on the car for a while. It's okay, forget it. Debt's clear. He says, what are you talking about? And I says, no, it's clear. I said, you know, I just was praying about this and I believe the Lord just wants me to forget the whole thing. He says, wow, really? Well, thanks a lot, you know. Well, he didn't avoid me anymore, and it was, the tension was gone and everything like that, and he never paid me another dime, but it didn't really matter. Because God was able to bless us in other ways. You know, he did. And that wasn't the reason we did in the first place, but see, the thing is, God is looking for people. I'm not trying to make it sound like I've done this all right. I've made many mistakes, bad ones. But I'm telling you about the times that God really worked in my life and I learned something from it, okay? And it's always when I applied what His Word says, there was a blessing behind it. Remember He said in James we read that? Be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And He goes on to talk about looking in a mirror and all that. Says that he that is a doer of the Word and not a hearer only, this man or this woman shall be blessed in what they do. There's a blessing connected with being a doer of the Word. Just like there would have been a blessing connected with those Israelites doing the Word and going in the Promised Land. But see, we're kind of coming around full circle again to our part in this legal agreement that we have. There's other things that go along with us. And if we're not in the Word on a regular basis, we may not know that there's something that we need to be the Lord speaking to us about. Because He speaks in line with His Word. And if we're not spending time with Him, the error can be in our part thinking, no, I guess God's not speaking to me. Whoa. Now, would you say, let's say that we're friends. Tim and I are friends, okay? And we are. Let's say that Tim is over at his house all the time and I'm over at my house all the time. We never see each other. And then Tim walked up to Paul and says, you know, I don't know about Mike. He just never speaks to me anymore. Well, Paul might say, well, gee, Tim, you've been out here on your house a lot working. Have you been over to Mike's house? No. Well, have you called him? No. Has Mike called you? No. Well, how are you supposed to speak? I mean, you're going to yell out? Are you going to think you're going to hear each other or what? I mean, you know what I'm saying? Well, Mike, what I'm just using this silly example to show you that God is wanting to speak all the time. But we have to do it on His terms. We have to quiet down. We have to go spend some time with Him. We have to get in His Word. We should if we want to really hear from God. Okay? Because He speaks. And sometimes you got to get quiet, you got to get the fear and calm down inside. And I know that we all have busy lives, but You know, it really comes down to one thing. Do we want to hear from God, or we just want to kind of, let's give her a try and see what happens, you know? I mean, that kind of approach to life. And that's one way to go, but God's got a better way. Anyway.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained. Okay, let's go over the homework for our lesson. The lesson was two sides to our redemption. All right, let's go over the first question. True or false? There is a legal side and an active side to God's promises. I take care of the legal end and God does the active end. Is that true or false? Well, it's almost true, but it's really false. I've got it reversed if you listen to the lesson. There is a legal side and active side to God's promises. But my part to take care of is the active side. God takes care of the legal end, and that'll become clear as we go through the homework, and as you remember from the tape as well. So there's a legal side and active side to God's promises, but God takes care of the legal end, and we do the active end. Next question. God has done all he's going to do about our redemption. True or false? That's true. He's done everything he needs to do. Remember way back in the garden when Adam blew it, Adam and Eve, when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they blew it. But then what did God do? God sent Jesus to the earth. Jesus lived here, lived a sinless life. He died and was buried and was raised up. That was God's part. That's the legal end of our redemption. Now it's up to man to act upon that promise. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later. So it's true. God has done all he's going to do about our redemption. Next question. True or false? God provided the legal side to man's redemption by sending Jesus, who legally paid for man's sin. That's true. The legal side of our redemption was Jesus coming here and paying the price for man's sin. See, there was a debt that had to be paid. I mean, man had sinned, and with sin on man, there was no way man could go to heaven, because that sin had not been taken care of. But Jesus came, lived a sinless life, went to the cross, shed his blood, went to hell, and paid the complete price for our redemption. So man now is legally redeemed. And that's every man, not just the ones that have accepted Jesus. Every man has a legal right now to this redemptive power in Jesus' blood. But is every man saved? No. And why not? We're going to find out in just a second. Next question. True or false? I had a part to play in my salvation. That was the active part. True or false? Well, that's true. We had a part to play in our salvation. Even though Jesus went to the cross, paid the full price for man's redemption, there was a part that man had to play. What was it? Well, if you go back and remember what John 1:12 says, it says, talking about Jesus, and it says, "And as many as received him, to them God gave power to become the sons and daughters of God." What did we have to do? What was man's part? They had to receive Jesus. They had to tell God that I receive what Jesus has done to me. Romans 10:9 and 10 says that we must believe in our heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and then confess with our mouth that Jesus is now our Lord. That's how we receive him. That's what it's talking about in John 1:12 when it said, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become children of God." See, we have to receive him. And it's after we receive him that's the active part of our redemption. God provided the legal part, and every man is redeemed as far as God's concerned. But he's waiting to see those who act upon this promise. That's man's part. Next question. People still go to hell because they've not completed the active side to their redemption. True or false? Well, that's true. People still go to hell. Why? Because either they don't know that Jesus paid for their sin, and for that reason they don't receive Jesus, or they do know and they just haven't either gotten around to it, or they just don't want to change their lives. They don't want to conform to the fact that Jesus would now be their Lord. So for whatever reason, people still go to hell because they've not completed the active part or the active side to their redemption. So that's true. Next question. Only when both sides are completed will redemption be complete. Well, from the standpoint of our redemption being complete in the sense that we'll go to heaven when we die, that's true. Only when both sides, the legal side has been completed, the active side is when we receive Jesus as our Savior. That's our part. That's why I call it active. It's some act that we have to perform. That's our part. Only when both sides are completed will our redemption be complete to the point where we go to heaven when we die. So that's true. Next question. There's also a legal and active side to most benefits, either the government or, no, let me read this again. There's also a legal side and active side to most benefits the government and life provide as well. Is that true or false? Well, that's true. Just think about it for a second. As far as our government is concerned, there's some legal things that the government has done. They've passed laws that says certain rights and privileges are ours. For example, you know, we have a really great park system in this country. We have national parks. Now, do we have a right as citizens to go to these parks and partake of the benefits in these parks? Yes, we do. The legal side has been taken care of. But will we enjoy those parks if we never go? No. Why? Because that's the active side. There's something we have to do. We actually have to go and take advantage of the legal right that we have to enjoy these parks. You know, I'm thinking, I just thought of something else right now. For years, we've lived in our house, and we've paid to have our garbage picked up. It wasn't until just recently that we found out when someone threw some cans out down there, some garbage, plastic garbage cans, we wondered, well, what did they throw them out here for? You know, they must have made a mistake. So we called about it after a while. They didn't pick them up. And they said, no, those are your garbage cans. Just fill them up, and we pick them up every other week. And we said, well, wait a minute. We've been paying for garbage pickup for years. You mean to say that the county picks us up for free? And I said, oh, yeah, that's in your taxes. So all this time, we had been paying to have our garbage picked up when it was already paid for by another company to pick them up in our taxes. And because we'd never put those cans out, this official can, they'd never picked it up. So there's legally, in our taxes, we had paid for that garbage pickup. But actually, it wasn't do us any good because we'd never acted on it by putting those cans out. And so just because it was legal, just because we'd paid for it, we never enjoyed that benefit. In fact, we paid someone else to pick it up because we didn't know that that was legally ours. We'd never acted on it. So there's another example. There's many other examples. Our gift certificate might be another example. If someone goes to a store and for your birthday they buy you a gift certificate and they give it to you at your birthday, is that legally paid for? Yes, it is. Do you actually enjoy the benefit of it? Only if you go to the store, turn the gift certificate, pick something out, turn the gift certificate in, and pick it up and take it home and use it, do you get to actually use it. And so there's a legal side, that's when the gift certificate was purchased, and there's an active side, that's when you actually go and turn the gift certificate in for something you want. So really, it's all around us if we realize it. I don't know why in spiritual things we kind of forget that we have a part to play. Okay, let's look at our next question. Whatever happens must be God's will, since He's all-powerful and sovereign, and you can't put God in a box. True or false? Well, you can probably tell from this question, sometimes you hear, God is sovereign, and people say it in kind of a whispery tone, God is sovereign, you know. Meaning, really, that whatever happens must be God's will, because He's sovereign. And when someone tries to say, well, no, you know, the Word says that we have a part to play here. They'll go, you can't put God in a box. Like that would be putting God in a box. One time I had a pastor that was talking to me like this. He's a wonderful man. But he had this idea that whatever happened must be from God because God's all-powerful. And if God allowed it to happen, it must be God's will. And so that creates sort of a passive Christian existence. And I was talking to him and I said, you know, I don't feel that's the way it is. The Word is very clear that we have a part to play. And I gave the salvation example where Jesus paid for our sins, but if we never take Him up on that wonderful benefit by receiving Him, it doesn't do us any good. And it just wasn't getting through. And he said, finally, well, you can't put God in a box, as if that would put God in a box. And right then, God spoke to my heart, and He said, tell him that that I've already put myself in a box, and that box is called the Word. What I've said in my Word, I will perform. And any promise in there, I will perform. And that's the box I chose to put myself into. So, whatever happens must be God's will, since He's all-powerful and sovereign, and you can't put God in a box. That's false. As a matter of fact, the Muslim religion has a term that they say for everything that happens in life. I'm not sure how to pronounce this, but it's spelled I-N-S-H-A-L-L-A-H, Inshallah, which means it's God's will, God's will, God's will. No matter what happens, a child dies, God's will. A child gets run over by a truck, God's will. Someone dies, a breadwinner dies early, it's God's will. And I think we're better than that as Christians. We don't have that fatalistic outlook on life. We have a Savior that's still alive. I mean, Muhammad's dead. Buddha's dead. Jesus is alive. And that's a big difference. So, next time someone says that God is sovereign and you can't put God in a box, meaning that whatever God wants, since He's all-powerful, whatever happens must be God's will because He's all-powerful, that's just not true. I mean, people go to hell every day. And God doesn't want that. He sent His Son down here to this earth so they wouldn't have to. But some people think, well, if someone goes to hell, it must be God's will. No, it's not God's will. They need to act upon the promise that God had in His Word, where Jesus went to the cross for them, and they need to receive Jesus. There's a part we play, too. So don't ever fall into the trap that whatever happens must be God's will, since it happens. And if it happens, since God's all-powerful and didn't prevent it, it must be God's will. That's just simply not true. All right, next question. When a door of opportunity opens in this world, it's God's way of showing us which way He wants us to go. Is that true or false? We always hear, a door opened for me, and I went through it. God opened a door for me, I went through it. Well, sometimes God does open doors. But not every door that opens in this world is God. I mean, Satan, it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, is the god of this world, the little g god of this world. He can open and shut doors in this world. That's where he is. That's where he walketh about in this world. The Bible is very clear on this. So just because a door opens doesn't mean it's God showing us which way he wants us to go. In fact, some doors open that are contrary to God's will. You wouldn't want to walk through a door just because there was an opportunity there. If you see $10 laying, somebody dropped $10 on the pavement, say, well, God just opened a door for me to meet my bills. And you just saw somebody drop it. No, that wasn't a door of opportunity God opened. That was just somebody losing $10 that we should pick up and call it to their attention and give it back to them. So that's just a simple example showing that every door that opens in this world is not God's way of showing us which way He wants us to go. Next question. What we think we will end up believing, and what we believe we will eventually say, true or false? Well, that's true. I mean, what we spend our time thinking about, what we spend our time doing, we'll develop some sort of faith in that. Because the Bible says that faith comes by hearing. And if you hear God's word, you're going to believe God's promises. If you hear the world's word, you're going to believe the world's promises. So it's very important that we think the right things. Because what we do think and hear, we're going to end up believing. And what we believe goes down in our heart, and we're eventually going to speak it. As a matter of fact, Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. In other words, whatever you believe, whatever you've put down in your heart, is what you're eventually going to say. We have no control over that. Whatever's in your heart, you're going to say. Well, what's the key then to having a good confession? Change what's in your heart. Next question. It's very important that what we say lines up with what the Bible says, true or false? Well, if you just think about what we just said in the last question, you'd answer that true. It's true that it's very important that what we see lines up with what the Bible says. Because Mark 11:23, Jesus said this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt that what he says, but shall believe that what he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." just paraphrasing this, Jesus said, whatever you say with your mouth and believe in your heart will come to pass in your life. So you see, based on that, it's very important that we get the right things down in our heart. Why? Because what we believe in our heart and say with our mouth will come to pass. If we have word things in our heart, then word promises will come to pass in our life. If we have world things in our heart, then world promises will come to pass in our life. What do I mean by world promises? Well, you know, the junk that you see on TV. If you get your faith into what the TV says about how we should approach life's problems, you know, and some of these talk shows and things like that that are absolutely anti-gospel. But if you, even a Christian, if they listen to that stuff enough and don't get in the Word, they're going to form a belief in some of those things. And when you form a belief in some of those things, and you start to believe it in your heart, you begin to speak that into your life, then you have world things coming to pass in your life. Stuff you don't want, junk in your life that starts happening, and people think, I don't know why I have all this bad luck. I don't know why bad things always seem to happen to me. Well, I do. The Bible does. That's because they're saying the wrong things. They're saying world things instead of word things. Very important that we get into the Word of God and put that Word in our heart, because out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth is going to speak. Get word things in your heart, and word things will come out of your mouth, and you'll have word promises answered in your life. You get the world things, concentrate on those, get those down in your heart, you're going to speak in the way the world speaks, and you're going to have the same problems the world has. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to be blessed, and He's provided ways in His Word for us to be blessed. And one of those ways is to speak words. Words that are in His Word. And as you get those in your heart, you'll automatically begin to speak these after a time. Next question. True or false? To do this, we must, in other words, say what lines up with what the Bible says from our last question. To do this, we must study the Bible so we think Bible thoughts, believe Bible words, and then say Bible words. True or false? That's true. That's just what I said in explaining the last question. So that's true. What did God promise the Israelites before they went in to spy out the land? What promise did He say? Do you remember that? What did God promise the Israelites before they went in to spy out the land? He said, I have given you this land. That was God's word promise on what He asked them to do before they went in to spy out the land. That was His word promise. I have given you the land. All right, next question. True or false? The Israelites sent to spy out the land had no chance not to believe what their eyes were telling them. In other words, that's kind of an odd way of saying it, maybe. What I really meant to say, the Israelites sent to spy out the land had a chance to believe what their eyes were telling them. Well, now let me go over this again. I got confused here. The Israelites sent to spy out the land had no chance not to believe what their eyes were telling them. In other words, they didn't have any choice in the matter. That's false. They did have a choice. They had a chance to believe, not to believe what their eyes were telling them. In other words, they looked and saw those big people in there and saw all the fortifications and stuff like that. They had a choice. Why? Because God said, I have given you this land. They should have looked at that and said, doesn't matter what we're seeing, doesn't matter how it looks, God said He's given this land to us. Next question. It's important not to be yoked with the wrong people, because even if we do everything right, their disobedience can affect us as well, as evidenced by Joshua and Caleb. True or false? What did I say here? Let me go over it again. It's important not to be yoked with the wrong people, because even if we do everything right, their disobedience can affect us. And I mean in a negative fashion, as evidenced by Joshua and Caleb. Well, that's true. Remember, Joshua and Caleb did everything right. They came back and they were the only two of the 12 spies that said, we can take this land. God's promised it to us. He says, we'll just go in there and take it, because God has promised us and God is with us. But they had to go through 40 years of wandering in the desert simply because the other 10 said the wrong thing. So even Joshua and Caleb were affected. They eventually went in. In fact, they were the only two in the millions of Israelites over 20 years old that after 40 years did go in. So they did eventually get to go in. The only ones that did that were over 20 years old. But they had to wait 40 years. And why did they have to wait 40 years? Simply because they got hooked up with a group of unbelievers that said the wrong thing. So we have to be careful too. We can get unequally yoked with unbelievers or even other Christians who say the wrong things, and if we hang around them, we can be negatively influenced in our lives because we're associated or tied up in what they're doing that prevents God from blessing them. And so we want to be careful of that. Next question. If we are very careful and use our willpower, we can change the words we speak. Is that true or false? That's false. It's not a matter of being careful and using our willpower to change the words we speak, because remember, Matthew 12:34 said, out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouth will speak. We have no choice in the matter. So whatever's in your heart, you're going to speak. So if you've got the wrong stuff in your heart, you've been listening to the wrong words, even if you're very careful and use all your willpower, you're not going to be able to change what you say, because you got the wrong stuff deep down inside, and you got the wrong stuff that you believe. And eventually that's going to come out. So we have to, you know, we need to be very careful, but that isn't going to be enough to change the words we speak. James 3:8 says, the tongue can no man tame. So we just give up that because we can't tame our tongue? No. What the Bible tells us to do is listen to words, get those down in our heart, and then what comes out of our mouth will be the Word of God, because out of the abundance of that good word in your heart, your mouth will speak. But once that's in there, James meant to say, then you have no choice of what comes out of your mouth. The key then is to replace what's in our heart so that good stuff comes out of our mouth. And the only way to do that is to feed on God's Word. Get that down in our heart. Then out of the abundance of that heart, our mouth will speak. Next question. We should use the think test in Philippians 4:8 to help control our thought life. True or false? Well, that's true. Do you remember back in Philippians 4:8, we covered this in the lesson. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So the think test is what? It's got to be true, it's got to be honest, just, pure, lovely, and of a good report, have some virtue in it, and have some praiseworthy attributes. And if it has all those things, that's safe to think about. So, yes, we should use the think test in Philippians 4:8 to help control our thought life. Will we always do that? No, we won't. But that is our goal. To think things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of a good report, has virtue, and is praiseworthy. Those are the things we should think about. Next question, true or false? TV is one of the few things that usually meets the Philippians 4:8 think test. True or false? What do you think? Is TV one of the things that's usually true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, has virtue, and has praiseworthy attributes? If TV is those things, then think about it. Think about what you see. Let your mind dwell on that. But is TV any of those things almost? No, it's not. Most things we see on TV aren't even true. They're certainly not, most of them, just or honest or pure. You get right down to the pure part, that eliminates 90% of what's on TV, in my opinion. Lovely? Not a lot of it, no. Is it of a good report? Not many programs. Does it have virtue? Is it praiseworthy? Well, judge it for yourself. I answer that question false. TV is not one of the few things that usually meets the Philippians 4:8 think test. Name something safe to think about that always meets this think test. Well, what are some things you can think of? How about the Word of God? You can meditate upon the Word of God and know that it is going to be true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, have virtue, be praiseworthy. The Word always meets that criteria. How about thinking about your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? How about meditating on God, your Father? The Word tells us, consider Him, talking about Jesus. I mean, that's a good idea. Consider Jesus. I'll tell you a really neat thing to do, and I've done this for years, is to get a scripture before you go to bed, memorize it if you don't already have it memorized, just some scripture maybe that affects your life, something you're going through right now, or just something that appeals to you. Get it to where the point where you know you can recite it in your mind from memory, and when you go to bed and before you go to sleep, just lay there and meditate upon that. I do that all the time. You know, here's an example, Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Sometimes I'll wake up in the night, and all of a sudden, you know, one of my kids I'm worried about or concerned about, something they're going through or whatever, and I'll start to get upset, and I go, wait a minute. The Bible says the Amplified Version says, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. Anything. So this is anything. The thing I'm worrying about at night, wake up in the night, that qualifies. It's an anything. What does God tell me to do about that? He says to pray about it right then. I'll get up in the night, get away from Mary Ann so she doesn't hear me, and out loud I'll say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you, and whatever it is that's on my mind. And I'll pray about it. And then, when I get all done, because it says with thanksgiving, I'll say, Father, it's done. Thank you. Thank you for hearing this prayer tonight, Father. Father, I woke up all disturbed, and I ask you to forgive me for that. But I'm not disturbed anymore, Father, because I have let you know by prayer. And now I'm thanking you for the answer, Father. Thank you. I've let my request be made known unto you, Father. And because I've done that, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, is keeping my heart and mind through Christ Jesus. I'm going back to sleep now, Father. I'm not going to worry about this anymore because I've done what your word said do. I've prayed and I've thanked you for the answer and I'm going to sleep right now in Jesus' name. So that really helps me. It's just really neat to be able to go to bed and just meditate on Scripture before you go to sleep, or if you wake up in the night with something on your mind, use that Scripture. It'll really help. It really helps me. I've done this for years. Next question. According to James 1:22-25, we are to be hearers of the word and not doers only. True or false? If you didn't listen closely, you might say true, but that is false because what did I do? I reversed part of it, didn't I? In other words, what it should say is that should be false because we're not to be hearers of the word. We are to be hearers of the word and not doers only. It's reversed. We're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. That's different. We need to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. Is that clear to everybody? James 1:22 says this, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Not hearers only. And not, you know what I'm saying. We are not to be just hearers of the word. We're to be doers of the word. And so that question is false the way it's worded. As a matter of fact, there is a blessing tied in here. If you look down in verse 25, it said, the one who hears the word and does what he hears shall be blessed in what he does. So many Christians are not blessed because they are only hearers of the word. They go to church. They hear the word. They go to Bible studies. They hear the word. They go to conferences where the word is being taught. They hear the word. But if they never put it into practice, they will never be blessed. Because the Lord showed me a long time ago that hearing the words is a means to the end of doing it, not an end in itself. It's just like going to college. Why are you sitting in the lecture hall? Just to hear the word, just to hear what they teach you and never put it into practice? No. It's so you can hear how to apply these things, hear what's truth, and then so you can apply it in your life. That's the same way with the Word. We're not just to hear the Word and not do it, but hearing is a necessary but not sufficient condition to being blessed. You need to hear the Word so that you can do it and then be blessed. Back in Luke 6:46, I think it was, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" And then he went on to explain what he meant. He said, "He that hears the word and doesn't do it is like a man who built his house on the sand. And when the storms came and the floods came, the house was washed away because there was no foundation." And then he said, "But one who hears the word and does it is like a man who built his house on a rock. And when the storms came," and we're all going to have storms in our lives, but the difference between the two was that house stood. That's your life. The house is your life. You want your life to be blessed? You want your life to stand up to the tests that come against it? Then you need to build that life on being a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. We need to put this into practice. And if the word seems to go against our experience in the world, then do the word. Step out there. You're not really stepping out on air, because God's whole integrity is behind it. If he says in his word, "Do this and I'll do this," then you can bank on it. It's true, and God will do it. Even if it goes against what 99% of the people in this world say is true. If God says it works this way, that's the way it will work. Okay, next question. It's okay to worry occasionally because everybody has problems. True or false? Nope, it's not okay to worry, even occasionally. We do, and I'm not condemning anybody who does worry, because we all do occasionally, but it's not right, because God says, "Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything." In fact, if you go back and read, and that was Philippians 4:6, the one I just quoted. If you go back and read Matthew 6:25 through 34, it talks all about how the world has to worry about certain things. They worry about life. They worry about being clothed. They worry about how they're going to eat. And Jesus said, "All these things do the Gentiles seek. But your Father in heaven knows you have need of these things." So if you're a Christian, you don't have to worry about that stuff. God says, "Don't worry. Don't take any thought about tomorrow. Just take one day at a time. And God will bring what you need, as long as you're trusting him." Now, if you get in fear, all bets are off as far as that goes. But if you will seek him and his kingdom, and you will do things his way and not worry, do the things you need to do, go to work and all that. Don't just sit around and say, "I want to be blessed," and don't go to work. No, that wouldn't work, because the Bible says another place, if a man won't work, neither let him eat. So we need to do the things that are obvious to do. But having done all that, then just relax and trust God. You know, if you're a tither and things don't look like they're going very good financially for you, just come before your Heavenly Father and say, "Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus that because I'm a tither, your word says that the windows of heaven are open. And you're pouring out upon me, Lord, such a blessing I won't have room to receive it. I don't see it right now, but that's okay, Father, for I know your word is true. And it's coming. It's on its way, Father. Thank you so much, Father, that your word is true." And you watch God go to work in your life when you don't worry and when you confess his word. True or false? Freshness in our testimony and freshness in spiritual things comes from putting God's word to work in our lives. True or false? That's true. You know, when you put God's word to work in your life, I call it spiritual adventure. Really neat spiritual adventure comes to pass in your life. If you have a testimony that's stale, that nothing much seems to be going on in your life, that you hear other people at church saying God did this and God did that, and you're wondering, "Why doesn't he do this for me?" This is the first place I'd check. Are you doing the word? You're hearing it. If you're going to church, and a good Bible-believing church that is, and if you're listening to good teachers on television or whatever, that might be one of the things that's okay to watch TV, although you have to watch some of that because some of it isn't really too word-oriented. You have to kind of make sure that it is. But if you want freshness in your testimony and you want spiritual adventure, things happening in your life, start being a doer of the word, and you're going to see God's hand very evident in your life. True or false? When we pray, it's entirely up to God whether he answers yes to that prayer. True or false? Well, I'd say 90% of the Christian world might answer that as true, from what I've heard. They feel that when we pray, God can answer three ways. He can say yes, no, or wait a while. And that's not what God's Word has to say. God's Word says in 2 Corinthians 1:20 that all the promises of God are yes, and so be it in Christ Jesus. If you find a promise of God, the answer is yes. Now, whether it's working in your life or not depends on you. Are you acting on that word? Are you confessing that word? So when we pray, it's not entirely up to God whether He answers yes to that prayer. We have a part to play. For example, back in 1 Peter 3:7, it says, husbands, love your wives. It says that we must treat her and cherish her, or it will hinder our prayers if we don't. Now, is it up to God then to answer our, completely up to God, whether He answers yes to our prayers or not? No. I mean, it's up to the actions that we have. For example, one of them is a wrong relationship with your wife, or an adversarial relationship where you're always squabbling and fighting and in strife. You're not going to have much of a prayer life if you're a man, because it says it will hinder our prayers. Is it entirely up to God then whether He answers yes to your prayer? No, it's not. It's really up to us. God always wants to answer our prayer. And anything that's in His Word that He promises, and He promises all the big things that we need in life are in His Word. Provision, health, healing, good marital relationships, good children. Now, you will go through some trials with your children, but you know, if you raise them upright and nurture the Lord, eventually they'll come around. The Bible says that. Train up a child in the way it should go. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. It may take a while, but they'll get there if you'll stick with it. So, when you pray, it's not entirely up to God whether He answers yes to that prayer. It's primarily up to us. And I think that's clear from what I've just said. Next question. If God wants to bless me, He will. If He doesn't, He won't. It's entirely up to Him. Well, if anybody gets that one wrong after all I've just said, I don't think there's much hope. Now, that's false. We've seen that. James 1:25 says, if we're a hearer of the word and a doer of the word, we'll be blessed in what we do. So it's up to us whether we hear the word and do the word, isn't it? Not up to God. Okay, next question. According to 1 Peter 3:1, Ephesians 5:22, men should do their best to see that their wives submit to them. Because it does say, doesn't it? Wives submit unto your husbands. So doesn't it follow that men should do their best to see their wives submit to them? No. Those two verses are written to wives. I don't know how we get in our heads sometimes that we're the ones that are supposed to go around to our wives and say, you're not submitting to me, you need to be doing that. You know, it says in James, this is what we just talking about, being doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. See, those people are deceived because they look in the mirror of God's word and they should be seeing themselves, not their wife. And the wife shouldn't be seeing her husband, she should be seeing herself. It's supposed to be a mirror, not a window. If you're seeing someone else every time you read the word, what's wrong with them? You're not treating that as it says to do in James 1:22 to 25. It says the word is to be a mirror. When you look in the mirror, you should see ourselves, yourself, not someone else. And so if you're always seeing someone else, what they need to be changing, what they need to be doing, you're not treating the word the way it was meant to be treated. So according to that 1 Peter 3:1 and Ephesians 5:22, men should not do their best to see that their wives submit to them. That's up to the wives, so that would be false. Philippians 2:3, the next question, says that we should make sure that we treat others as well as we treat ourselves. True or false? It almost sounds like the golden rule, doesn't it? That's true, isn't it? Well, wait a minute. As believers, see, well, the golden rule was given back in the Gospels to unredeemed man. That was given to people who weren't yet born again. If you go back into the Gospels and read it carefully, Jesus said, one guy said to him, what's the greatest commandment in the law, Lord? In the law, that's the Old Testament, and Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Later, just before Jesus went to the cross, speaking to his disciples, he gave them a preview of how that commandment was going to be modified for believers. He said that we need to love each other as I have loved you. That steps it up a little bit. How did Jesus love us? He gave Himself for us. He didn't just love us as He loves Himself. He put us first, didn't He? He went to the cross for us. So you get to Philippians 2:3, and it says, let each person esteem the other person better than themselves. Not just as well as themselves, but better. That's the tiebreaker, see? as I said in the lesson on the tape, for a long time I felt I needed to treat my wife as well as I treated my own self. But that created a lot of tie situations. I said, well, what do we do here? You know, she wants to do this, I want to do that. That's a tie. How do we break the tie? Well, Philippians 2:3 is a tiebreaker. It said, let each esteem the other better than themselves. So that would be false. Philippians 2:3 does not say that we should make sure that we treat others as well as we treat ourselves. It said we should treat others better than ourselves. Not always easy, but that's the word standard for believers. And finally, the last question. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study to show ourselves approved unto God. So if we just do that, it's enough. True or false? Well, that's false. It's true the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But that is a necessary thing to do, but that's not sufficient. No, we study to show ourselves approved unto God so that we can do it. In other words, we're studying the word not just to study it for studying's sake. We're studying the word so that when life situations come up, it'll be enough in our spirit that we'll be able to do what the word says. So that would be false. It's not enough. But if we said we need to study it to show ourselves approved unto God and then do it, then that would be enough. So it's not just studying it that's important. It's studying it and then doing it. So that completes our homework for this lesson on two sides to our redemption.